Take out your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'd like to begin this morning by reading the text, and we're going to dive into it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And there we read, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." This short text has tremendous relevance for us today, for our church, and for each of our lives. There's tremendous relevance for here today. If you've ever desired, if you have just some desire in your heart today to grow spiritually, to know God better, to walk more faithfully with Him, if that desire is within you to any degree, then this scripture will speak to you today. As a church, as we want to grow deeper and more in love with Jesus and reflect Him more fully to our community, this passage of scripture speaks to our hearts today. In verse 1, Peter is continuing the thought that he had just communicated previously, the one we looked at last week, about loving others when he said, "You love each other sincerely. Now love one another deeply from the heart." In verse 1, he's elaborated on what that will look like. It's going to require that we get rid of toxic attitudes toward one another. It also goes on to talk about our relationship with God and how we need to focus on the word that He's given us and crave that. And as we do that, we will grow. Again, relevance for us here today, all of us. Our mission as a church, as we reach out, is to, first of all, experience the grace and goodness of God, His love. I don't know if you've ever experienced it. If the singing stirred you today, or perhaps it didn't, we want to experience the love of God that transforms our lives. And then as we experience that, it flows out from us to others. We share that with other people. And this text guides us deeper into that experience of loving God, because that love comes often in our engagement with one another. God uses you to love me and me to love you. We love one another. And in that corporate context, we experience the profound love of God. And that's contagious. And we share that with other people. This text has relevance for us today as a church. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you have difficulty sustaining a passion for the Lord, or perhaps a passion for His Word, it's dry and difficult for you to read, and it's just a duty right now for you, oh, my friends, this text will speak to you today. Or if you know of a church, you ever see a church that it seems that it's like a mile wide but an inch deep, this text speaks to that. It speaks to that. Helps us understand how we can move beyond just the surface and drill down into a deep, abiding, rich relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, so let me just pause right here and share with you. There are two metaphors, two images in this text. And I want to begin by just giving you those, and then we'll pull this together with some thoughts that will guide us, and then we'll go forward with the text. The metaphors, the first one is just changing clothes. Yesterday I was working in my garage doing some work out there, and I always put on some old clothes, dirty clothes. I usually hang them in the garage because they smell bad, and they're full of sawdust and all kinds of other things. So if you can imagine just taking off dirty clothes, soiled clothes, filthy clothes, and you're putting them away, that's one of the images that Peter uses here. When he says, get rid of all deceit and hypocrisy and so forth, it's actually the image of taking off old dirty garments and throwing them away, casting them away. The second image, the second metaphor is of nourishment. Nourishment. And if you can imagine a little baby, a little, that brand new little baby longing, craving for her mother's breast, for milk, for nourishment. That's the other image that Peter uses here in this text. So he's bringing these two images to bear as he applies what he's been telling them. Specifically, he's pressing down on this idea that they need to live in holiness, and as they're living in holiness and relating to one another, they need to love one another deeply, deeply from the heart. So let me share with you three statements that I'll use as kind of hangers to hang the truth as we walk through this text. First of all, just give you all three and then we'll walk through them separately. Number one, spiritual growth is not an option. Spiritual growth is not an option. Number two, a healthy appetite is vital to spiritual growth. If you want to grow, you need to be hungry so that you're taking in the nourishment that you need to sustain your growth. And then third, most important, God's goodness is the foundation of a healthy spiritual diet. It's God's goodness that we were just singing about that is the foundation of a healthy spiritual diet. Well, let's go ahead and move forward then, beginning with this statement that spiritual growth is not an option. It's not an option. You know, kids grow up so fast, don't they? They just grow up so fast. I can't believe I have 5 grandkids now. Amber's in 3rd grade. I remember when I was changing my own kids' diapers, and now my grandchildren are growing up and going forward. It's just amazing how fast they grow up. I sometimes, you know, when Jason was asking, do you want to go back or do you want to go forward? I was kind of on the fence on that because some ways I want to go back, some ways I want to go forward. But one of the things I do miss are those other early days when my children were little. Oh, I miss that, right? You know, sometimes you think it's like a puppy. You just wish it would stay a puppy, you know? But nobody really wants their child to remain a baby. No parent wants that. The goal of parenting is to raise up and release those little birds to fly away, that they would become independent. And my friends, you know what? That's the same way with God's family. God wants his children to grow up. He doesn't want his kids to stay in diapers year after year, decade after decade, and never really changing, never becoming more like Jesus. He wants them to grow up, and that's implied in this text. As Peter instructs these early Christians who are undergoing trials and tribulations, persecution, God often uses those things to help us grow. He's encouraging them now and even commanding them to grow up. And my friends, that's what God wants us to do too. He wants us to grow up. Now remember the recipients of this letter, they had experienced new birth. He talked about that in chapter 1. You've been born again into a living hope. He said it twice in that first chapter. You've been born again. A brand new life in Jesus Christ. And we all begin that life wide-eyed and learning, you know, like a baby. And he's saying, don't stay there. Keep growing. Keep learning. Now, he's not suggesting, as we're going to see in just a moment, he's not suggesting they're all immature, that they're all brand new Christians. He's not suggesting that. In fact, we have reason to believe that some of these Christians, particularly some of the Jewish Christians, and he's writing to a mix of Jews and Gentiles throughout Asia Minor, throughout modern-day Turkey. He's writing to them. Some of the Jews, we believe, have been believers for maybe as many as 30 years. It's around 63, 64 A.D., 30 years after Pentecost. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, when you read Peter preaching, it talks about what happened as the Spirit moved and thousands of people were born again. It says there were people there from Cappadocia in Asia. And so we believe some of these very people may have been saved on the day of Pentecost. They're all different ages spiritually that he's writing to. But here's the deal. It doesn't matter. Because we never really grow up, right? We never fully attain maturity in this life. So it doesn't matter whether you are a mature believer walking with the Lord better than you ever have, and greater fellowship. You know him and you know his word. It doesn't matter whether that's where you are or you're just starting out. You're just kind of crawling and beginning to learn how to read your Bible. We're all called to keep growing. It's not an option. Because if you're not growing and going forward in spiritual maturity, you're going backward. And spiritual growth is simply not an option for us. And Peter implies that as he lays out this text. It's just not an option. We need to grow. So I ask you, are you intentional? Because it doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen just as you age or just as you attend church week by week. You have to put effort forth into that pursuit of spiritual maturity. So we're going to learn now what that looks like and how we need to do that. How do we pursue this spiritual growth? Well, let's think about the second statement. A healthy appetite is vital to spiritual growth. It makes sense, doesn't it? To maintain health and keep growing, we need a healthy diet. And believers, Peter is saying here, need to crave pure spiritual milk, the Word of God. To crave the Word of God. And Peter is saying your desire for God's Word should be like a baby's desire for milk, for nourishment. And if you've ever been awakened in the middle of the night by the baby screaming, you know exactly what Peter is describing here. And he's saying that's what your desire should be for the Word of God. He's not saying you are spiritual babies, so crave the milk. He's saying your desire should be like a baby's desire. Your desire for the Word of God should be like a baby's desire. That's what he's saying to them. Your appetite should resemble that craving a newborn baby has for nourishment. They scream, I've got to have it, because they know they need it to sustain their life. Notice he says, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. My friends, we talk about it all the time here in our church, but I just want to say it again. The intake of God's word is elementary to discipleship. You cannot be a disciple and follow Jesus if you're not in his word, listening to his voice so he can direct your life. It's basic 101. We have to have that appetite for the word of God and get into his word. Now, you'll note if you were here last week that he said they were born again in chapter 1, verse 23. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. So this book brought the life to them. They were born again through the word. And now he's saying that same word is needed for your sustaining of life, the sustaining life. Crave the word of God. I want to take some time to drill down on this just a little bit. I think there's some very helpful things for us to see here. Let's think about this image of craving nourishment. There's really two sides to this that Peter uses here. I think this was helpful. Hopefully it'll be helpful for you. First of all, think of it in terms of the positive side, the vertical relationship I mentioned a few moments ago with God. And he talks about this in verse 2. Crave pure spiritual milk. Now, the milk he's talking about here, obviously, is a metaphor. It's a metaphor. It's an image. He's not talking about physical material milk. He's talking about milk as a metaphor, milk that you take into your soul, to your mind. Crave that kind of milk. Now, here's the odd thing. Just stop for a minute. Step back and just think about this for a minute. Can you imagine a young mother, a new mother, the little baby, saying, come on now, crave the milk. Please be thirsty. Can't you be hungry? It's an odd thing to say, isn't it? Command them to desire. Usually you have desire, It's something you have. So why is he telling them, commanding them, crave this pure spiritual milk? Why would he say that? Because somehow they lost their appetite. Somehow they lost their appetite, right? So the positive side, he's saying, crave this milk, you need to grow. And then he talks about this, and this is the important part where the other relationship comes in. He talks about our relationship this way. And that's the negative side, the horizontal relationships. And so we're going to talk about those relationships in just a moment. And how we need to love one another deeply from the heart and not harbor these sinful attitudes toward one another. But before we get there, I want to ask you this question. Do you today crave God's word? Do you have a desire, a longing for it? If not, I hope you'll listen now and hear what God has to say that might help you reawaken that desire and that craving, that passion for his word. Here's a key point. I think many of you know this, but I remind you today that if your relationships with other people are unhealthy, your relationship with God is going to be unhealthy. And he's telling them, love one another deeply from the heart. And then he says, you got to get rid of all these attitudes, these harmful ways of treating other people. And in the same breath, he says, and crave the word of God. Here's the deal. The reason they're not craving the word of God is because they're filled up with all this other stuff. Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Wow, that's pretty heavy. They have to cast all this off like an old garment. You need to get rid of this. You see, the reason they're not hungry for God's truth is because they are filled up with these toxic attitudes toward one another. They're feasting on resentment and revenge so much that they now have no appetite for the refreshing truth of God's word. That's what he's saying. Because you see, these two verses, verses 1 and 2, are actually one sentence in the original language. They're completely linked together. So as we crave the word of God, we need to get rid of these. And as we get rid of these, it increases our desire for the word of God. They go together. They go together. So let's think about something for a moment. Let's imagine that this week I give you a call, send you a text. I say, hey, I need to talk to you. Let's meet. Let's meet at Dunkin' Donuts right after work. Sounds good, doesn't it? So we go to Dunkin' Donuts. I say, hey, I'm buying. So you like that. You walk up to the counter and you say, okay, I'd like a chocolate Long John and a Bavarian cream donut. You know, I wasn't going to have two, but if you're having two, I don't want you to feel bad. So I order an apple fritter and a chocolate dipped French cruller. Now, I look these up, right? They actually have these. So you can't eat donuts without coffee. So we got to have coffee. So we each get a large cappuccino, and we sit down, we have the conversation, and boy, are those donuts good. And then as I'm leaving, driving home, I call Teresa. I say, hey, I'm home. I'm on my way. I'll be there in about 20 minutes. And she says to me, oh, I'm so glad you're coming. I've been cooking for a couple hours. The table's set. I've been making all this food. Can't wait for you to get home so we can have dinner right away when you walk in the door. I'm in trouble, right? I'm in big trouble. My friends, that's what Peter is saying. That's the problem they have. As all this is going on, there are persecution and suffering. You got the Jews and Gentiles brought together and all that history of their division. And it's compromising their relationships. Yeah, they have sincere love for one another, but sometimes it's not going down to the depth it needs to go where it's a sacrificial love for one another. And part of the reason is because they have malice toward one another. They envy one another. And they're putting on masks to pretend to be something that they're not. And they're slandering one another. And because of all of that stuff that's filling them up, there's really no desire for the Word of God. So we need to examine our hearts and see if there's anything there that we need to get rid of. Particularly when it comes to the issue of slander. I found it interesting that he said slander of every kind. You know, there's a lot of different ways we can hurt one another with our words, right? It's a big deal in the Bible. All of this is a big deal because it affects our relationship with God. But slander includes gossip, spreading rumors, passing along bad reports about other people, even using humor to hurt other people. So he's saying you need to get rid of all this stuff. And in order to get rid of it, you first of all have to acknowledge that it's there and that it's bad, that it's wrong. And then you toss it away. Get rid of it, he said. Get rid of all these things. And then that, as we're doing that, it brings us back to the initial positive side of craving. So how do we do that? How do we re-engage our passion and our appetite for the Word of God? Well, that leads us to the last statement that I think is so hopeful, so helpful here. And that is that God's goodness is the foundation of a spiritual diet, a healthy diet. Notice verse 3. We haven't really focused on that at all yet. He wraps up the whole thought here when he says, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You see, these Christians, they were Christians. They've been born again into this living hope. They have the living hope. And he said, you haven't seen, you don't see him, but you love him. And you've been filled with this inexpressible joy and the glory of God. You've experienced all this. And because of that, he says, remember that, and that'll rekindle your desire to have more of the goodness of God as expressed in his word. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Many believe that Peter's actually quoting from Psalm 34:8, where David says that very phrase, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste is a metaphor for knowing something by experience. You know it by experience, right? I mean, if I have a glass of some delicious beverage here and you look at it, you could say, I wonder if that's good. And the only way you'll know it's good is if you take a sip of it. And what he's saying to them is, you've already tasted it. You've tasted of the glory of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God. You've been overwhelmed with joy of the Lord and your forgiveness and the hope he's given you. Now, think about that. Remember that. You've tasted that. And as you do, these other toxic attitudes, they lose their taste. And you just want God. You want more of God, more of his word, more of his truth, more of his kindness. And they go together. And as you get more of his kindness, then those things go away. As you fight against those attitudes, those natural draw that the flesh has to lash out to people, as you push back on that, it opens space for you to have room to pursue God. And that's what Peter was saying. They go together. It's a hope that he's giving them, hope to find a rekindling of this desire in your heart. Because it is difficult, isn't it? I mean, we all go through phases when we're kind of dry spiritually. It's kind of hard to get into the Word of God. You can't just manufacture, you can't just say, by my willpower, I'm going to crave the Word of God. But as we press in and as we seek him and as we push back on the things that are pulling us away, God has the ability to recreate and regenerate that desire in our languishing soul. If you think about it, if the Word of God is powerful enough to create new life, because he said you were given new life through the Word of God, if it's powerful enough to give us new life, it's powerful enough to rejuvenate that languishing part of us. Revive us, if you will. And so the result, of course, as he says, is you grow up in your salvation. You grow up. You keep moving forward. And you do that together. You see, that's the thing I want to stress here in this passage. It's not clear on the surface, but he's writing to these Christians together, and this is a corporate pursuit. God doesn't intend any of his children to do this alone. And we experience his love most fully together, and we push back against our own toxic propensities with other people as we're together in relationship, honest with one another. We take off the masks and we pursue it together. So I want to draw some conclusions at the end and just draw us into some application. So three things come right out of the text. Pretty straightforward. I've already referred to them essentially. Number one, it may be here today that you need to change your clothes. You may need to change your clothes. In fact, you may need to throw away your whole wardrobe. And I think it's important. This is very serious, my friends. Our relationships with one another directly impact our relationship with our Father. And so often we minimize the importance. We think it's not that big a deal. When there's a rift, there's a division, there's hostility between brothers and sisters. We have some falling out and we don't deal with it. What we're learning in this text is that it affects our desires. And so I'm asking you, is there any malice, any ill will you have toward someone else in this church, toward a brother or sister? Are you being deceitful in any way? And as I said earlier, have you used your tongue? Are you using your tongue to hurt other people? We need to deal with these things and say, God, I want to get rid of that. It displeases you. And it's hurting the church. And so right now I call you, if God is speaking to you, if there's something that comes to mind, the Holy Spirit is convicting you right now, would you just take a moment and bow your head and say, Lord, I turn away from that. I cast it away. I cast it off. Help me be delivered from it. And then as you do that, you say, God, and then would you come and fill in its place? Give me a love that flows deeply from my heart for that person and for those people that I've had ill will toward. God, would you give me that kind of love? Change your clothes. The second is you may need to change your diet. Change your diet. You know, I have no desire to stand up here and try to guilt you into reading your Bible, because it's not going to work anyway. It's not going to work. But I would ask you to evaluate your diet and urge you to remember the grace of God, the things we were singing about today. God's Spirit is here. He was working this morning, stirring our hearts about how good he is. God is so good, my friends. Oh, he's so good. He's been so good to you. And as you think about his goodness, would you just pause and realize that this book was given to you by God himself as a wonderful treasure. As you think about how good he is and all that he has for you and here, would you ask him to rekindle that desire, to reanimate that life within you that longs like a baby for the milk? Oh, God, would you give me your word? So you wouldn't have to fight and say, oh, bro, I just got to get up 10 minutes earlier and spend 10 minutes in the Bible. But you wouldn't be able to stand it. You wouldn't be able to wait until you could get into the Word of God. Would you ask him to give you that kind of renewal so that, as Peter says, you would crave the Word of God? And as you're craving that Word, you're getting rid of all those other things you've been filling your heart and mind with. All those toxic ideas and thoughts, attitudes and behaviors and words. You're pushing back and saying, God, I don't want those. I want this. And as you do that, you're trusting God to just give you that renewal, a reanimation of your heart and life so that you truly are walking with Jesus every day in a vital, vibrant relationship where you can't wait to hear from him. Rather than a duty-bound, devotional-oriented lifestyle, but a true relationship with God. So, number two is change your diet. Number three, the third thing I would say as application is this: taste and see. Taste and see. There are several applications of that, but what I want to do is I want to talk specifically to the person here today who has not yet believed. You haven't put your faith in Jesus yet. And some of what I've been talking about may seem a bit foreign to you. I would simply do put before you David's invitation. David, King David said, the songwriter said, taste and see that the Lord is good. So don't take my word for it. Don't take your parents' word for it. Don't take anyone else's word for it. Check it out for yourself. You've been hearing us today saying and singing about the goodness of God, saying how good he is, and you're doubting it perhaps. I'm simply saying, would you taste it and see for yourself? Would you open your heart to God? I don't know if I believe you or not, but I want to know if you're real. And so I'm gonna check it out. So you take the Bible and you begin reading. You start reading in the New Testament. Maybe read the Gospel of John. Maybe you stop at the Welcome Center and you ask for that book, The Case for Christ, that we give away. And you read that with an open mind, saying, God, I'm just going to check this out. I want to see if you are all the Bob talks about, all the other Christians talk about. I'm going to see for myself. Taste and see. Open your heart. Because God is good. He is good. And he is good. And he's doing a good work in us and among us. And I don't know about you, but I just have a vision to see God do something here. And there's such love here, such warmth and grace, such a sense of God's presence, that when we walk out of here, we won't be able to help it. We'll be telling people. We'll say, I don't know how you get by without going to church. My church is my life because my relationship with those people is so enriching. And you'll be drawing people here, inviting them to your home to hear about Jesus, to the church, because you're experiencing something so profound as we love one another deeply from the heart in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't that what we want? That's what we want. That's what God is doing. It has to do with our desires, our hungers. And so I want to conclude by just reminding you that you can have a hunger for God. I think the devil puts a lie in our heart, sometimes in our mind. And we have this lie that I'm just, you know, Bob's that way, they're this way, I'm this way. You know, I just don't, that's not me. I'm not passionate about God. I don't have a passion for God. I don't have a hunger for God. That's just not who I am. That's a lie of the devil. You can change. And that deadness in your soul can come to life. If you'll simply reach out to God, push back on those toxic things and open your heart. Say, God, would you give me new life, a passion where I read about in the scripture and I hear about in biographies and testimonies that would be my experience. Not just knowing about it, but experiencing it. And so I close with the words of John Piper from his book of that title, Hunger for God, Hungry for God. And this is what he said. The more deeply you walk with Christ, the hungrier you get for Christ. The more homesick you get for heaven. The more you want all the fullness of God. The more you want to be done with sin. The more you want the bridegroom to come again, the more you want the church revived and purified with the beauty of Jesus, the more you want a great awakening to God's realities in the cities, the more you want to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ penetrate the darkness of all the unreached people groups of the world, the more you want to see false worldviews yield to the force of truth. The more you want to see pain relieved and tears wiped away and death destroyed, the more you long for every wrong to be made right and the justice and grace of God to fill the earth like the waters cover the sea. And if you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you've nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there's no room for the great. God did not create you for this. There is an appetite for God, and it can be awakened. It can be awakened. Would you take a moment right now and just pause and say, God, would you awaken my heart? You're stirring me. There's something you're doing. I don't understand it, but would you awaken my heart for you? Forgive me, God, for the toxic attitudes I've had. Oh, God, I don't want them anymore. I'm done. I'm tired. I want to have a life that is vibrant and living, passionate pursuit of you and your goodness. Oh, I've tasted a little bit of it. I want more. God, I want all that you have, all that you are. Come in your fullness into my life, into our church. Would you be glorified here, oh God, that we might experience you and your love and your power in such a transformative way that it will turn our world upside down and the world of people around us as they see you in us. Oh God, you've been so good. There's so many reasons why we love you, worship you. As we reflect on that now, we praise you and thank you. And we ask you to continue to remind us of your goodness so that we'll crave ever more of who you are and what you have for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.